you have now is enough to be a necessity for it. But you see, that's when you want to say, oh, Lord, I want to exercise your power. I want to pay now. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a good example. In heaven? How can you be a good example to someone who's just like you? Somehow or other, our clocks, our calendars are slightly out of sync. Satan has perverted our thinking so that we become actually retarded, where you're behind where you are, or you're so spiritual that you're way off in the left field that you don't know where you are. And God is saying, look, everyone that's in distress and everyone that's in debt is going to be gathered to where the truth is, so that the truth can become a captain over what ails you. That's really what we're here about. And anyone that cannot or will not do that is doing a disservice to God. Debt. It's where all problems start. Debt means something owed by one person to another. Owed by one person to another. When any one of you do something wrong, what you owe is to another, not to me. How can a sinner be sinned against? You can only sin against perfection. See, it's a relative term. You cannot, see, how can you be a drunk in a bar by yourself and say, oh, I'm different? See, it's a relative term. In bars, there's no drunks and no alcoholics. Have you ever been to a bar? How many of you have been to a bar and they turn the lights up, and everybody stands up and says, my name is Reuben Galvis, and I'm an alcoholic. And I'm here drinking because I don't know what else to do with my stupid life, and I really think I'm going to get some answers out of this fermented potatoes and rotting juices here, of this fermenting stuff. I think I'm going to be better because of this. Nobody does that. See, it's you owe something to someone that isn't there. You see, you need to understand how the mind works. When you go to those places, it's a relative term. No one's a drunk there. No one's an idiot. No one's a creep. They're all cool. This is the thing to do. So what do you need? Without the law, there was no sin. That doesn't mean sin didn't exist. It means no one knew that this was wrong until they were told what was right. And therein lies the problem. You all walk in, you're thinking, you know what's right. Now, if you do, then what am I doing here? If you know better than I do, then God has this thing backwards. No, the problem is you have a debt. Debt also means to pay or return something. It means the condition of owing. Finally, look this up in your dictionary. In theological terms, the definition of debt means a sin. So what is the only sin you and I are capable of? Not paying. See, sin is not what you did. Sin is not paying for what you did. Now, there's only two ways to pay for what you did. You pay, or Jesus paid. So the wages of sin is death. Now, what does that mean? It isn't what you did that's the sin. See, Jesus paid for what I did. Jesus did not pay for what I won't do. Now understand this, a very important thing. Jesus paid for every wrong thing I did. Jesus did not pay for the right that I won't do. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now if Jesus Christ paid for all my sin, all the things that I've done wrong, then I'm not capable of sinning anymore. Oh, yes, I am. Now, for me to do right and do it not, to me it is sin. Well, what's the only right thing he wants me to do? What does he want me to do? He wants me to pay for the sin. There's only two ways I can pay. I can try to pay it myself by suffering, struggling, trying to do it with works, penitence. People that go and walk and beat themselves and suffer and say, oh, isn't that awful? You watch on TV where a person was beating themselves, trying to get closer to God. And I say, well, what's bothering you? Oh, I'm so bad and I'm so awful and God doesn't. I said, man, all you need is the whip. As a matter of fact, if your tongue was a little longer, I'd go like that. And your tongue that's whipping you, lit up and lit up. And no, 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 no. That is not the payment he's looking for. See, blood and goats and your tongue is not going to pay. It makes a pitiful installment, but it doesn't pay. So what does God want you to do? He wants you to pay for the sin. Not in terms of making payment for it. See, Jesus provided the payment. When you confess and say, I am a sinner. When you got saved, you said, I am a sinner. I am going to pay for that sin. Now, there's only two ways. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to die and go to hell for what you did. It's either going to be you or Jesus Christ. If it's Jesus Christ, then you don't have to. Now, if Jesus Christ, if declaring that in heaven, when I pass on, when the Lord comes and takes us out of here, if that fact is going to keep me from hell then, why won't that same confession keep me from hell now? Jesus changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no respecter of persons. Could it be that we have the same authority now, as a matter of fact, more than we're going to have then? Yes. The problem is, you don't pay. Owing is not the sin. We all owe. Not paying is the sin. Especially when you've been given the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a perfect, total, complete atonement for everything you've done, everything you've thought, even everything you ever will do is paid for. Now that's a sin, not to pay. That's a sin. So you see, when you go and you say to God, yes, I did that, but my husband irritated me. He made me so mad. He just won't do this. What are you trying to pay for your anger? You're confessing, yes, I'm angry, I did wrong, but my husband made me mad. You're giving him a counterfeit, aren't you? You're not paying, are you? Because you see, if you offer your husband, you say, oh, look at him, Lord. This is why I did that. Try offering him Jesus and say that. Try finding fault in Jesus as you, with your husband or your wife, you can't. Even with me, you can't. Or you may have to work on it a little longer with me, but you'll find it. And you know why you have to work on it a little longer with me is I don't blab to you. I confess to the Lord. And he puts it in a way, in a far away place where no one's going to see it, no one knows it. Know what I'm telling you here? Tonight we'll finish with debt, and then we'll come with the big killer, discontent, which starts distress, unpaid debt, discontent, because of no captain. That's the word of God. That's how simple it is. You're not here just by accident. This is not an evolutionary process, and you can take natural selection and throw it out the window. If you didn't like this, praise God you didn't like it. You think I'm going to sugarcoat it like they do over there so we can get it inside of you without you realizing? No, the truth has no facade. The truth is, see, the truth is not covered with something to make you like it. It's the way it is. You take it or leave it, like it or lump it, or whatever, however that goes. Personally, I like it. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer? Before you do that, I want to thank God. We have two visitors here, two very good friends of mine, Dwayne and Betty Kepner, been our missionaries ever since we started the church. And have not only missionaries, but have become very, very good friends. I appreciate the fact that they're here. And brother, if you don't have any plans, we'd like to have you be our guest for lunch. We'll feed you right, take care of you. If not, hopefully that's the dessert, this is the meal. If you can't make it, that's fine. But if you can, we'd like to. Opportunity and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going back to 1 Samuel 22:2, and we'll describe your condition when you first came into the world, what caused your first sickness, and what your first sickness was. And then I'll make a correlation to the sad fact that you still have the same condition and the same sickness, though you should have been over it a long time ago. 1 Samuel 22:2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that had diaper rash, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. Oh, yours says discontented, right? take my word for it. Diaper rash. You will know. You see, the thing that Satan, he only has one way to mess up your life. And that one way repeats itself cyclically from the day you were born. It doesn't change. The only thing that changes is our sophisticated way of explaining each one of those cycles in a more advanced, mature, sophisticated, rational, and acceptable manner. But it's still the same sickness. Let me show you what I mean. And everyone that was in distress, if you remember, the word distress meant, among other things, to be totally disabled, not to be able to do anything, to be legally incapacitated, and to have that condition as a condition of your birth. Now, you either have a child or you've been one, or you are one, or all three of the above. And you know that all children are cripples. They can't talk, they can't walk, they can't feed themselves, they can't think. When they're born, you have to put mittens on them or they'll poke their own eyes out. They're really very stupid creatures. They're very crippled. They can't do anything for themselves. And they depend totally on a woman to wipe them and clean them and move them and stroke them and whatever they need. They depend on a woman to do that. That's okay as a child. In fact, that's proper as a child. The problem is, we have a tendency not to grow out of that. We have a tendency to call that crippled condition, where when you first were born, you couldn't do the things that would eventually be your duty. I understand you couldn't help slobbering then. I understand that. I understand that then as a child, anything you got your hands on went automatically into your mouth. Everything, the whole world was composed of food. Everything and everybody was food. I understand you had no control over what you put in your mouth as a child. What I don't understand is why you're still running that game. I understand that as a child, you could not make decisions legally. You couldn't go out and get a loan at the bank. I understand that. I understand you could not sign a legal contract and have anyone commit themselves to you to live up to their word legally and contractually. I understand that. What I don't understand is why you still can't enter into a legal contract, a legal binding contract with God Almighty. I don't understand that, except that you're still a child. Now understand this. God doesn't make contracts with children, neither does the bank, nor the car dealer, or anybody else. That's really your problem. You haven't grown up spiritually for the simple reason that you don't want to deal with the fact that you're a cripple. You're incapacitated. You can't receive and hold knowledge that's contrary to what you already believe, what you already think you know. That's called distress. The second condition, if you remember from this morning, was to be in debt. Debt means, among other things, it doesn't necessarily, remember, it wasn't a word that meant necessarily the fact that you owe. It meant more the condition that you're in when you owe something and can't pay it. It meant literally to be dunned for a debt. It meant to be asked insistently and repeatedly for payment on something you couldn't pay. Now you have it and you owe it, but you can't pay it. And someone keeps asking you for it. That's the debt that this scripture is talking about. If you remember, debt basically meant to owe. Now I'm going to tell you something. See, because we say, well, what do I owe God? What does he want me to give him? What do I owe, period? What do I owe anyone else? What do I owe? I mean, dopey? The word owe comes from the word own. It means what you possess and what you have as your own. Now, what is it that you owe everything you have as just your own? Your time is not your own. Your life is not your own. You are not your own. You have a duty to me, a duty as a friend, duty as a companion, duty as a co-worker here. You have a duty. You don't own yourself. You don't own your time. What you don't owe me, you owe your wife, you owe your husband, you owe your children, you owe your boss, you owe the company store, you owe somebody, everything. And I'll tell you why I know you don't own anything. Because if you leave this earth before the Lord comes back, you tell me, of this earth, what are you taking with you? What's really yours? Not even that bag of bones you're in. That bag of bones is going to stay here and you're going to go. So what do you own? N-O-T-H-I-N-G. No thing, nothing, nada, zip. That's what you own. But you see, people are so caught up in getting things and controlling things. Husbands want to own the wife. The wife wants to own the husband. Everybody wants to own the kids. And the minute there's a disagreement, everybody starts claiming, and nothing's really yours. And I'll tell you how to get everything. Don't claim anything. Jesus said, if you want to get your life, if you want to keep your life, give it up. So you see, whatever you give up is what you get to keep. What a paradox, but that's the truth. See, when people tell me, well, I'll see if I have time. What do you mean you'll see if you have time? You owe me, sucker. Don't tell me you're going to see. You know, the bank doesn't call and say, well, I'll see if I have the money. They'll say, well, I'll see if you have your car come Monday then. Or I'll see if you like sleeping on the floor. You owe, man. You take this position with God like if you're doing him a favor. You owe me. I owe you. I owe you. Period. There's no ifs and buts. Oh, isn't it wonderful how Brother Reuben just gives of his time so unselfishly. Bull, I owe it. It's my duty to do that. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Brother Reuben knows you have a need. He just hands you whatever and he helps you. I hate to burst your little bubble there, Cinderella. You think it's because you're so lovely and wonderful. No, I owe it. You just happen to be the one that God said to give it to, but it's not mine. Nothing is mine. Everything is God's. And you see, the minute you start saying, this is my child, I'll raise him the way I want to. This is my life, I'll live it the way I want to. Everything you claim is what you're going to lose. It's just that simple. Now, what is happening to people that make those kinds of claims? Well, now they have a debt they're unwilling to pay. See, we're going beyond sin and the obvious now. We're going into something deeper than that. What you owe is what you possess. What you have is your own. Now, let me tell you what you came into this world with. Nothing. Let me tell you what you're going out of this world with. Nothing. So you see, how can you own something if you had nothing to begin with? You're going to have nothing when it's over. You never owned anything. You just used it. You know, it amazes me about people who say, well, I own that land. Dear brother, that land's going to be here long after you're gone. How can you own that land when you're just a passing through, as the song goes? See, you get so hung up in things, and you don't understand that God said, I will provide everything for it. You see, the scripture says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather watch the door in the temple of God, be the lowest servant in the temple of God, than live in the widest tents and castles with the world. Why? Because that's nothing. That's what people try to possess, and they're always fighting over it. And no one really gets to enjoy it. You see, you owe. You owe what you own. See, you don't really own anything. You get to use it. The money's not yours. God says, Here, you use 90%, I'll use 10%. Here's your life. You use so much, I'll use the rest. Here's these wife and children. They're mine. Take care of them for me. You don't own them. And then if you look at your own pathetic self in the mirror, you don't even own you. Which is about the only thing you're willing to give up, really. Which I can understand. The first thing is, I might not kill myself. You're sure quick to give up the least of the least, aren't you? But if your wife says, I'm going to leave if you don't change, you go into the toilet. Isn't it amazing that if mama leaves, that causes you more problems than the prospect of losing your own life?
I'd rather die than be without that woman.
I don't think so. If Bubba walked up to you with a stick about that long with a nail on the end of it and say, now, you have two choices, say goodbye to mama or get this between the eyes. I know what you do, and so do you. You'd wave bye to mama just that fast, young lover. And she'd just be a memory as she strolled over the hilltop into the setting sun. You'd say, bye. Don't tell me. It isn't her that you miss. It's the mother in her. You need to be supported by a woman. It's a gigolo mentality that we have. And you know, as little kids, we started out that way, didn't we? And you know why we took the gigolo mentality? Because dad didn't stick around to do his duty. That's why. Because he stuck mom with it. It wasn't mother's fault. I thank God that she at least stuck. See, no matter what happens, mom sticks, doesn't she? We as men are so damn pathetic for some reason I still don't understand. The first thing they do is they'll head for the door. And I know because I did the same thing. And it doesn't matter what happens, for some reason, and I respect women, the maternal instinct, they'll stick. Come hell or high water, they'll stick. They may screw it up royally, but they're going to do it. They're not going to let someone else screw it up royally for them. If it's going to get done, they're going to do it, but they'll stick. Now, why is it that they mess it up? They did half of it right, they stayed. It's because you weren't there. Your dad wasn't there. He was too damn busy doing what you're too damn busy to do now, out looking for things, because you judge yourself and everybody else by how many things you own. And God said, I'd have given you those things, but you're chasing them like a panting dog. So as a result, you have no father in your home, because you're out fathering other things. Now, it doesn't matter if you leave physically or not. What it does is it leaves the woman, the mother, playing both roles, supporting the child, initiating and supporting, fathering and mothering. So what does that mean to the child? They grow up a gigolo, needing the support on both ends of the issue from a woman, from a mother. Now comes along an individual like myself who is trying to take the male role in your life, and you won't have it. You fight me tooth and nail. I still don't understand why. I've told you why, but knowing this, I don't understand why you still do it. I don't understand why you insist on putting your wives through that scenario where there is no man influence. You won't do it, and then you get upset if I do. So you see, it isn't a question that you can't do it. It isn't a question that you're depriving because you can't. You don't want it done. Because God knows every time I try, you get upset. Every time I do, you get upset. Well, the problem is, you want your wife to continue to be your mother. And I'm trying to teach her to be your wife. So you see, you and I are in conflict. We have been from day one, and will continue to be as long as you don't pay your debt. Men have a way of being pathetic in terms of wanting to show a facade of owning a lot of things. A man will do anything for a car. It doesn't matter if you can't afford shorts, as long as you've got a car. It doesn't matter if you don't even have gas for it. You'll park it out there and shine it and sit in it and look cool. Men are stupid that way. And let me tell you, so all you have to do is show a commercial with some fool in a little tiny foreign truck jumping over hills with a bunch of bars and lights on top, and they say, when's the last time I ever had a desire to jump over a hill? Not recently. And I sure as hell don't want to pay someone $12,000 so I can jump over it. If I want to jump off a hill, I can go do it with a $20 pair of shoes. I don't need a $20,000 truck. But some fool put it on TV there and put a bunch of broads there with bikinis on and say, oh, well, that's good. I've seen those trucks all over the place, you know. I saw them coming down the street just the other day. I've not seen one of those women in bikinis running after those people. I'll tell you what I have seen. Collectors wanting the $7,000 a month payment for that stupid truck so you can go jump hills. Jump this, will you? Get on this. Man, we're stupid. We've been sold a bill of goods. And I'll tell you why. Because our dads forsook us. Our fathers failed us. And you still have not forgiven your father for that. And the Heavenly Father is still paying and trying to reach you over a resentment that you have for your original father. That's why you owe. Now let me tell you what else owe means. And this will tell you, if you really are in debt, if you haven't paid God, if you're not paying your wife, not paying your children, if you're just not paying, if you take and say, well, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, and whatever's left is for the children, whatever's left is for the wife, then you owe. And let me tell you how you can tell if you owe. I've never met a man yet that owed, that wasn't doing his duty to his children, to his church, to his God, to his employer, to his society, to his friendships. I never met a man yet who didn't pay those things, who didn't end up owing. And you can tell when you owe something. Because owe means to have an obligation, a compelling obligation to pay. That sense that you owe. Well, how do you know whether you have that spiritual need to pay? How do you know that you're withholding from your children? You're withholding. You're not giving them all the dad that they need that God gave you to give. You're not giving all the husband to your wife that God gave you to give. How do you know if you're in that condition? The last part of the word, the last definition of the word owe, means to have or feel a compelling need, an oppressive, obsessive need to do something, like you owe your body a cigarette. You owe your body some sugar. You owe your body some caffeine. It demands, it insists, pay, pay, pay. I'm not going to give you a minute's peace until you smoke that cigarette. I'm not going to give you a minute's peace until you nag that guy to death. I'm not going to, see what that is? That's something done in you. It's insisting that you do something and say, I'm not going to give you a moment's peace. I'm going to call you every 5 minutes. And isn't that the way habits are? I mean, you make up your mind and you just can't get it off your mind. And the signals keep coming and it keeps insisting, I want and I want. And finally, you just give into it. You have just been done to death. You owe. You're not paying your duty. So you've let the collector from down below. And you see what happens now. An individual, and take my word for it now. You're going to have to trust me on this. God knows your way ain't working worth a damn. So give it a shot. If you pay these debts, if you give the Lord the time that's his, if you give your wife the time that's hers, your children, everything else. Just don't say, this is mine. Share everything. Nothing is yours. You will find, having paid, you will no longer have an obligation. You will no longer owe. And therefore, you'll have no more compulsions or needs to do something coming from your flesh. No one outside of you, no mentality, no entity outside of you here saying, I want to do this, will say, no, you're going to do this, and I'm going to keep demanding until you do it. That won't happen. But until and if and until you do this, you're going to be damned. And let me tell you something. Sometimes it takes one call, two calls, three calls, but you and I both know the truth. Eventually, you will give in to the collector. And for no other reason, what do? The check's in the mail. See, you need relief from these people. They're persistent, aren't they? So what do? You take temporary relief by giving in to whatever it is that your body wants, and now you are addicted. You're a habitual character. And what is happening? Oh, you'll go to counseling, you'll go to this, and you'll say, God, how am I going to stop owing this? Look, listen to me. Here's how you stop owing. You don't owe anything. How do you not owe anything? Remember what owe means. Own. Now, let me ask you something. If you walked into the bank and they asked you, where do you work? Do you have a job? No, I don't own a job. It's not mine. Do you have a bank account? Yeah, but it's not mine. Do you have furniture? Yes, but it's not mine. Do you have a car? Yes, but it's not mine. Well, what do you own? Nothing. Are they going to loan you anything? And then they're not going to collect from you either, are they? So now I'm not suggesting you do that. Don't go out and ruin your credit now. Don't say I went out and said to do that. Don't do that. All I'm saying is the enemy down below, looks at you and say, what do you own? I own nothing. It all belongs to Jesus. Well, don't you have any assets? Oh, I enjoy a lot of things, but I don't own anything. Now, how can he put a claim on me if I don't own anything? You know, in that regard, the Catholic Church almost has a semblance of sanity. Because you know what they require their priests to do? Take a vow of poverty. In other words, they say, I don't own anything. But they drive brand new Lincolns every year. And they live in this great big house they call a rectory. I don't know why they call it a rectory, but they do. And they have maids. I saw one once with a pool table in it. And everything's paid and new cars. I don't own anything. But they use everything. Maybe I ought to turn this collar backwards and give that thing a shot. Dominus, let's get some. They're not all wrong. Now, the problem with that is, you know, the men don't marry. They have no idea what married life is all about. They can't counsel. They can't relate to you. They're out in left field. But in that one instance, and you know, I've known a lot of, when I was a little kid, I used to go around priests a lot. There was something about them that I envied. And it wasn't their houses and their cars and what have you. I remember one time I sat down with him. This guy was a good ball player. He taught me how to play ball. And he played without a glove. I don't know how he did that, but he played without a glove, and he was good. And one time we sat down, and he said, why is it you come around so much? What is it that you're, because I just like to hang around him. And I said, you're the only one that I know that knows they're going to heaven. All the rest of us, it depends on whether we die with the priest there to give us the last wrongs and the last lefts and the last rights and the last in-betweens and whatever else they give you. And if you don't, if you die with a venial sin, well, then you got to go someplace where they give you a hot foot for 7,000 years just to show you've been a bad boy. And if you happen to die with a mortal sin on your soul, and the priest happened to be out to lunch and couldn't get to you, then you're going to hell for eternity. You're dead meat. However, these priests, I thought they had a free ticket. I said, I like the assurance that you have. Didn't even know then. Well, now I have assurance of salvation. But you see, the thing that impressed me so much is that I thought it was, gosh, they have no bills, they have no trouble. You know what it is? They owed nothing. They used everything, but they owed nothing. I have learned how to live that way. That's why if someone asks me for my van, see, there's a lot of things that I enjoy, and my vehicles is one of them. I'm not left that as, I still like it. It's not a Ford Thunderbird with the hard top and her racing wheels and all, not that anymore. Now it's a 34-foot van with a refrigerator, whatever, but it's still a vehicle. And I still value them. But you know something? I haven't been possessive about anything like that for so many years now, I can't remember. And someone said, I want that. And sooner or later, you're going to end up with it. Look at the parking lot. I mean, listen, don't tell me when I don't understand how that works. You liar. You have all my cars. You have all my motorhomes. I can't keep anything around you. You sure as hell know how it works when it's mine. You know how to own and claim what's mine, but you don't know how to give up a damn thing. And then you look around and say, how come you have so much? Because I own nothing. You want my van? Here. The Lord gives me another one and a bigger one. Well, why? Because I get to use everything and I own nothing. This is mine. This is mine. You can't have this. Take a piece of that. Have a slice of this. That's not the way to work it. You see, this is the kind of mentality that we have, that we grew up as children being trained to be greedy and selfish. And what does it lead to? Diaper rash. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that's in debt and everyone that had diaper rash gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over him. Yes, discontented. It's a very sophisticated, very adult term for what ails you now. You're discontented. And I'm going to tell you what discontented means. And at the end of all this definition of discontented, you're going to see, oh, well, that's what we called when I was a little baby. That's what we called diaper rash. We now call it discontent. Let me show you why you rub yourself the wrong way. Discontented comes from a Hebrew word that means to be bitter, into bitterness, and act bitterly. So discontented is sequential. Bitter, into bitterness, into bitterly. In other words, first you're bitter, then you get into bitterness, and then you do everything bitterly. Discontented means to be angry. It means to be moved with choler. I'll explain all those things to you. And finally, the last definition, the important definition, the culmination of the definition of discontented means to be chafed. In other words, rubbed raw. It has the connotation, bitterness means acrid. Something is bitter, it's acrid. It's highly acidified, as in urine. Now, when a child sits in the diaper too long, for either reason, there's a high degree of acidity. That's what gives it that acrid, that pungent, that very strong smell. It's acrid. It's bitter. Now, that bitter, that acrid, that strong acidity is what causes diaper rash or a rash on the rear. Now, when I see men, especially men who are rash, they just fly off the handle just like this. They do things first and ask later. I see someone who has rash on their rear end because that's what they're thinking with. See, what it really means, rash or chafe, means to be incautious, to be hasty, to want results right now. You can't wait. You can't work into something. If you want to feel good, you want to feel good right now. And alcohol will do that right now. Drugs will even do it faster. Cigarettes will give you a fast lift right now. You don't have to wait and eat good, nutritious food, chew it, assimilate it, digest it, metabolize it, and infuse it into the body. That takes too long. You want a quick fix. So you, as a child, you are immediately gravitate, as you did as children, to sugar, to toxins, to things that make you feel good fast. Now you grow up, and now what's your Snickers now? Cocaine, heroin, cigarettes, alcohol, whatever. See, what you're looking for is you need a fast fix. You need something that makes you feel good right away. Your rash You can't wait. You can't tell such an individual, trust the Lord and this will happen. No, if it doesn't happen right now, your diaper rash is more than you can stand. It's got to happen right away. And see, that's the problem. You're sitting in your own acidity. You're sitting in your own acrid results of your own doing. And that's what causes diaper rash in a child. But that's also what causes men and women, especially once they're married and trying to handle interpersonal relationships, they get rash, they're short with each other, they won't give the other person a break. You have to change and you have to do right now, and you can't say this and you can't do that, and you got to do it perfect right now, and don't step over the line or else. That's a rash individual. That's someone that wants a quick fix, can't wait, can't work into anything. It has to bring immediate results. Such an individual, and I'm going to be a little graphic here, but I'll tell you where most men finally come to realization it's not good to be rash. It's when finally you're manifested all in your life and it now hurts the intimate side of your relationship. And you're even rash there. And then all of a sudden you start thinking, maybe. Why? Because that hurts your manly pride. Which is a contradiction in terms. Manly pride, there's two contradicting things right there. But you see, that's what happens. You finally get yourself so that everything has to bring a quick fix, quick gratification. You forgot that your wife's body doesn't work the same way. You forgot that your children don't work that way. You want everything, quick results, right now, do it now. I want immediate satisfaction. And as a result, you have you might as well wear a diaper on your head. And become a Muslim, that way no one will know it's a diaper. Call it a turban, call it whatever, it's a diaper. And all rash people should wear a diaper on their head. You're bitter. Bitter means having a sharp, often unpleasant, acrid, acid taste. But bitter also means anything that causes or shows sorrow, discomfort, or pain. Now understand this. Let me tell you something right now. When you do something that causes sorrow, discomfort, or pain in your wife, you do something that causes sorrow, comfort, or or pain in your husband or in anyone else, you're bitter. Now, I say to those of you that are affected by those individuals, why on this God's earth are you letting that individual into your system, into your mind, into your personal relationships, knowing he or she is a bitter individual that's going to cause you pain, sorrow, and discomfort? See, that's dumb. You don't need to do that, but as long as you do that, you're going to be as discontented as the individual who's discontented. And you'll both end up with a diaper rash. And you'll become as rash and sharp and unpleasant as he or she is. Bitter also means sharp and disagreeable, harsh and severe and piercing. Women have got that bitterness down to a science. They're piercing. Huh? Huh? See, it's just like a knife going through your brain. I mean, it's like someone stuck a pitchfork in your ear. Women have a way of, it's that piercing. They could break a mirror. That's a bitter woman. That's a bitter individual. Men, on the other hand, are not piercing in terms of decibel levels. I'll tell you how they pierce. With mean words. Mean, filthy, nasty, degrading words. Well, what kind of words? The kind of words that you heard your father call your mother. That kind. And don't tell me you don't remember. You see, you had to learn that somewhere. And now all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation where you cause sorrow, discomfort, and pain. Why else do you go out of your way to make that woman cry? What satisfaction do you get out of seeing her down and dejected and not having her needs met? What in the world could possess you to find comfort in that? You're bitter. That's what it is. You like to cause sorrow, discomfort, and pain. The problem is, before you can cause sorrow, discomfort, and pain, you have to have sorrow, discomfort, and pain. Because the definition of bitter is means to have and or to cause sorrow, discomfort, and pain. So you see, an individual like that, you cannot alter your behavior and change a bitter person. They're bitter because of their problem. You're bitter because you accepted their bitterness. So the only bitterness that you can deal with is your own. So a husband or a wife that blames the partner for their own bitterness has got you in a trap, one that you can't get out of, one that you'll never get out of. And we'll find out in a minute how that starts causing a chafing, a rubbing. A chafe means basically friction, which is two bodies moving in opposing directions. You'll see how this works out in a minute. Discontented, besides bitter, means to be moved with choler. Choler means yellow bile, considered as the source of anger and irritability. In other words, what this boils down to is a bitter person manufactures in their own body this yellow bile, and when this yellow bile spills out because you can't contain it because there's too much, it gets into your system, it gets into your blood, and that's what gives you a bad temper. That's why people say, oh, I woke up in such a bad mood this morning. No, you didn't. What you did is you are drunk on your own acidity, on your own acrid internal juices. Why do you think, and see, people say, well, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible there is a word, P-I-S-S, piss. I said it. I'm going to say it again, piss. And in fact, it's, I think it appears 5 or 6 different times. Even one time it says pisseth. If you want to be real, scriptural and real, I mean, you want to be real religious. Oh, don't say piss, Reuben. Please don't say piss from the pulpit. Fine, pisseth then. Why is it that an individual who is pisseth off of, why do we say, boy, is he pissed off? I'll tell you why. Because he is drinking his own yellow bile. Now, it doesn't take a genius. Unless you're colorblind, check it out the next time. Yes, yellow bile, acrid, acidity. See, it's no accident that even in slang, we pick out terms that are really descriptive and accurate. See, there's a force working you're not even aware of. Myself, you're drinking your own acrid juices. You're drinking your own bitterness. Now, the minute you do that, you want to go out and have somebody have a drink with you. Because the person in that condition wants someone to fight with. Let's go out and have a drink. And they're buying, right? All they want is a little relief. You see, I have no problem telling you the truth. You may have a problem accepting it or even receiving it or even hearing it. But I have no problem telling you the truth. Now, this yellow bile. We know that putting this yellow acrid fluid on the outside causes some real rash, some real sore, tender, sensitive areas. Well, now, if yellow bile on the outside, acrid juice on the outside, causes extremely red, sore, sensitive, you barely touch them and they want to, you know, it's just painful. What do you think that does on the inside? That's the individual. You can't say anything. What are you looking at? Well, things are tough if you think you're the only thing I have to. The other day I was in a store, and this one man, is, I think he was disabled. And he had a problem. What is that condition where you have the, it has to do with the thyroid, where it causes your eyes to, Graves' disease. This man had great, I'm sure of that. His eyes were just constantly open. He was just standing there minding his own business. And I looked at him and I thought, well, that's sad. I hope the Lord can reach him and bless him. It didn't offend me. And then this other guy was standing there with somebody that I guess was his wife. I hope it was his wife. I don't know why the hell else he would be with her. This guy had a beard down to here. I could smell him. I mean, this guy was in bad shape. He had sunglasses that made him look like Tweety. You know, I mean, just huge. I mean, and hair all over the place with a big ponytail with some kind of a ribbon or a bow or something on there and a T-shirt with no sleeves and words all over that you wouldn't want to pronounce. I didn't even want to look at. I mean, this is a person you wouldn't even want to smell, much less look at. And here's this guy sitting there kind of, he was a little slow and he was standing there with it. And this guy just started cussing him out. What are you looking at, you fang? And you think you're going to make a play for me? And he just went on accusing. That poor guy just looked at him and just turned around and walked off. Now, I think we have a guy there that was pissed off of. This guy was looking for an argument, and he chooses some poor retarded individual to take out his anxieties on. Probably the first time anybody ever looked at him in his life, and he never knew how to handle it. This guy was not something you write home about, believe me. But that's another story. Are you chafed? Do you have a rash? Well, let's find out if you're chafed. Let's find out if you have a diaper rash. Well, first of all, do you have a rash mouth? Do you speak first and think later? Don't say you don't, because I deal with you every day. Chafed means to rub so as to stimulate or make warm. Now understand something. A serpent, someone that cannot manufacture their own heat. See, when you get cold, what's the first thing a person when their hands get? Two opposing, a body moving in opposing directions, causing friction, that's what makes you warm. That's what causes heat. Now, that's sad, because if you're eating right, and digesting right, you would manufacture the heat internally. Now, someone that has to do this to feel warm then has to take two opinions. They disagreement, they love disagreement. They love the contention. It's the only way that they can have any warmth. But let me tell you what causes the, quote, diaper rash. If you would take that same diaper, put it on that same child, and stick their butt in the refrigerator, guess what? No diaper rash. Because that acidity needs heat. It needs friction. It needs pressure. And it's the heat that makes the host for those rashes, those things to grow on there, to cause the skin to be literally burned away. Now, what happens when you burn away the skin? You are now making that child subject to every bacteria, every virus. And look at the area. Mom, look what you did. That is the most vulnerable area of a child. That's the dirtiest place that child has. There is more bacteria concentrated there per square inch than anywhere else on the human body. Let me tell you something. You all remember the Black Plague? Did you go to school, any of you? Do you remember the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, or some plague? It was a plague, killed millions of people. Years later, they said, well, why did this stop when it got to the Oriental nations? I mean, it went through Europe and just raised Cain with the European nations. And it stopped when it got to the Oriental nations, particularly, I believe it was China. You know what they found out? During those days, it was only a practice in China. In Europe, toilet tissue was unheard of. Now, I'm going to say that again. Toilet tissue was unheard of. In China, however, for whatever reason, they had discovered toilet tissue. Now, the bubonic plague stopped there. What is the difference? What stopped it? Those people were not sitting in their own acrid waste. Now, if that can cause a plague that will kill millions of adults, how dare you, woman, let that child sit in that diaper because you're too damn busy doing something else. You're putting that child's life at stake. You're not doing your duty. I wouldn't even wait till they cry. Woman, what you ought to do is you ought to feel that child every now and then and make sure that diaper is dry. You're causing, you're begging, you're calling for sickness on that child. Well, why is it that it's that way? That's the way you are. You sit and you stew. You sit in your own acrid juice. You sit and you stew in your own bitterness. Bitterness over what your dad did or didn't do, what your mother did or didn't do, what an ex-wife did or didn't do, what an ex-husband did or didn't do. You sit there and you stew on it. Or even better yet, some of you have it down to a science. You have a notebook, a loose leaf binder at home with categories on it by dates. And you can sit there and you just sit back and think of all the things your present husband did that you didn't like. Because you see, he's coming home and you need something to throw up at him. And you remember dates, times, places. You know exactly what he did, and you keep throwing it up to him all the time. What are you doing? You are saturating yourself. You are living in waste matter. That is gone and past. That's why the Lord says forgive. If you don't forgive, the first thing that's going to come to your memory is something wrong, something bitter. See, there's no refrigerator up there. When something is over, it's over, and it starts decomposing. It starts getting acrid and acidity. It starts decomposing, it starts falling apart, but you keep it alive in there. Now, what has happened? Your mind is now living literally on bitter thoughts. Now, what happens when you do that? Bitter thoughts, anguish, anxiety, stress, problems, things you will not forgive, things you keep thinking about and you don't like it and you relive it over and over and over again. Bitter, bitter, bitter. Now, look at your diet. Look at the things you desire, bitter and fermented. Why? Because that's compatible with your mind. You see, the Lord says we have to start here first. Now, the minute you get rid of all those bitter thoughts, then your mind is no longer living in a diaper, so to speak. You now have a clean mind. Now, once you have a clean mind, you no longer have a rash on your mind. The minute you no longer have a rash, then you can start getting patient. You can start waiting. You can start growing. You can start being an adult. You won't need the quick fix. You won't need just something that fixes you up right now. You'll have a calm, cool, rational, cautious mind. Now, I know there's people in this room go the other way. And they're practically brain dead. They're procrastinators. They won't do anything until circumstances push them over the cliff. That's another message. Don't go to that extreme. What I'm trying to tell you is you're chafed. You have a rash. Chafed not only means to rub so as to stimulate and make warm, but it means to irritate and make sore by rubbing. To be made annoyed and irritated and impatient by rubbing. And finally, chafe comes from the word chafer, which literally comes from a word that means a devourer. So chafing devours whatever. See, when you chafe skin, what you do is you rub it off. If when you sand wood, you're chafing wood, you're rubbing it off. What you're doing is you're devouring the top layers. You're devouring the protective coating. What you're doing is you're making yourself susceptible to everything that's wrong. See how the enemy chips away at all your defense mechanisms? And it starts out by rubbing. Rub means to be put into a specified condition by applying pressure and friction. Christian, this is what this is all about. You've got to stop the pressure and friction in your life, or you're never going to be not discontented. You're never going to beat this diaper rash. I'm going to quit. Two things I got to tell you. Pressure and friction. You start dealing with those things, you won't have another rash day in your life. You won't have another impatient, rash decisions where you just can't stand to wait and you just get things, I got to know now. Even if it means a rash person says, oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to die someday. I got to know now. Boom. Well, now they know. They're not rash anymore, but they're also dead. That's dumb. They pick up their brains in a diaper then. That's no good. Rub means to be have applied pressure and friction. Two things. pressure is force exerted against an opposing body. Now, how can you be sure you will never have pressure in your life again? Pressure means force exerted against an opposing body. This body opposing this way. Now, what's in the middle is pressure. Now, what did God say? Get off your stupid pride and agree with your adversary quickly while you're still in the way with him. In other words, if he says, I want to be mad and I want to do this, so be it. So now, pressure was this way. He pushes this way, you push back. What happens in the middle is pressure. What happens if you do this, though? No pressure. Now, nothing irritates, nothing kills pressure more than no pressure. Because you see, without an opposing body, he can't be pressure. You say, well, then he'll pressure me. He'll run all over me. No, he won't. Understand this. There cannot be pressure without an opposing body. Now, Jesus didn't say, back off, be a doormat, let him run all over you. He said, don't be an opposing body. Now, the minute you stop being an opposing body, he can't pressure you. He won't pressure you. He may try, but he can't. I've had people try every kind of way, and the only way I learned to beat it is I don't oppose you. You people say, I think you're stupid. And I say, I agree with you. Huh? I agree that you think I'm stupid. I didn't say I was stupid. I just agree that you think I am. Now, what's happened? Because I refused to be an opposing body, pressure could not develop. Now, this individual didn't have the truth behind them. The only thing they had backing them was pressure. But you see, you can't pressure without help. You need an opposing body in order to pressure. So what do you need? Everything that pressures you, all you need is an opposing body, and there you got pressure. Now, if you'd learn the simple principle, there'd be no pressure. And if there's no pressure, guess what? There can be no friction. Friction means disagreement or conflict because of differences of opinion and differences of temperament. That's all it means. Friction also comes from the word, or actually friction causes rash. And rash means to be hasty, reckless, by having a compulsive desire to bring quick results. That's your diaper rash. Having a compulsive desire and need to bring quick results. I mean, you think, ladies, be honest. It took you a long time to get in the condition that you're in physically. Men, be honest. It took you a long time to ruin yourselves the way that you did. It took a long time for you to get yourself from that slim trim waist that you had so that now a whole herd of beef has to be slaughtered to make one belt for you. It took you a long time to get to that condition. Now, a rash individual, having recognized now that it took them a long time to get out of there, the minute you tell them something, do this and you'll be better. The next day, they'll jump on the scale or check the belt or whatever, and if they don't see immediate quick results, they dump the whole thing. And then they'll go to something else. And if that doesn't bring quick, immediate results right now, Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. Well, how can you ask for patience impatiently? Well, what's the problem? You're rash, friend. The problem is that you want quick results. You'll not tolerate anything else. However, here's the difficulty. You want God to give you all the time that's necessary, but how much time do you give each other? Zero, none, right now. It's got to be right now. So what is the problem? You're a prime candidate for all the stimulants, all the toxins, because they do give quick results. And watch your children. Watch them. Mom, I'm hungry. I'm making it now, sweetheart. It'll be just a minute. Yeah, you think you had stuck a knife in their heart. So what do? You run and you try to feed them. They start crying. You stick a bottle in their mouth. Well, what are you teaching them? Quick results. Quick results. Get impatient. Get bitter. Bring pressure. Force. And that brings quick results. Now, somewhere along the line, you're going to regret that decision. And then you start trying to change it by doing the same thing. And they look at you and you want quick results on everything. Listen, I've learned something very, very important here. If I hadn't dumped my diaper rash and I was judging myself on quick results, where, oh, where would I be today? Probably real pissathafa is where I'd be. See, there's no room for that in our lives. And understand this, the individual outside of you did not make you mad. It's the bile inside of you. It's the bitterness inside of you. That's what caused the difficulty. And that's why you'll not accept anything but a rash, quick fix, something that brings quick results. Why? Because you're still discontented like you were as a child. Because you're still in debt as you were as a child. See, as a child, you couldn't pay anything. You owned nothing. And on top of that, you were a hopeless cripple. You couldn't do anything. See, right now, we leave all the kids here and we leave, and we'll come back. Let's lock the doors and leave all the kids here. Do you imagine? Can you imagine? We'll just be gone an hour. You know what those cripples will do in here? But if we come back Wednesday, you know what we're going to find? A bunch of dead children. They're crippled. Can't do anything by themselves. Now here's the thing that I don't understand. Your child, who's a hopeless cripple and a retard at that, you judge yourself by how much this crippled retard approves of you. And if you say, well, is their opinion that important? Oh, yes. Now, let's put this child, and I don't care, we could be talking teenager. Take your teenager, if you have any, or even prior to teenager, because there's one here. Leave them in the house alone for a week. Do you have any idea what you'll find when you get home? Do you have any idea what you won't find when you get home? You wouldn't trust that child. There's no, oh no, we need a babysitter. Oh no, what are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah, no, no, can't do that. No, I always have to watch him. Okay, I understand that. That makes sense. You're saying this child cannot make a rational decision that I approve of, that I have any confidence in, unless I approve of. I can't trust them. I have to watch them. And don't lie, you even watch how they dress. You help them pick out their clothes. You help them put them on. You almost still tie their shoes. That's okay, I understand that. They're developing. I'm not down on young children. They're developing. That's understandable. That's even commendable that you have that concern. What I don't understand is this child who has to stand in front of you before they go to school just to make sure their dress or their pants are on right side up is the same person who you will die a thousand deaths if, in their opinion, they don't like you and you're not a good mom because you're not letting me go to the depth of the Leopard and the heavy metal concert where all the drug addicts are down at Balboa Park at midnight. And you care what they think. The minute you do that, you're in the same diaper rash as they are. You're discontented as well. And nothing will panic a child more than to put them in control. Nothing will panic them more. Why do you think? You see, all these liberal homes where the parents just letting the kids run wild. How come the kids get worse? You think they would get better. Why do they get worse and worse? And you let them do more and they'll take more because they're hoping, what the hell do I have to do to get you to say no? What do I have to do to get you to take over here and take control of this? And the answer is nothing. She won't love me. I'll arrest her development or his development. Too late. When you got them, they were crippled. They were already retarded. Well, why do you say that? Because they're in your image and likeness. That's why. They're your child. That's why. Now, understand what I'm saying here. This is the bitterness and all the problems that we have. And in all of this, what did we learn? We need a captain over those things. We need someone that says, I separate you from your bitterness, from your discontent, and from your debt. And I will deal with it differently than I deal with you. That's all in the world that you need. That's what you need as a pastor. That's what you need as a husband. That's what your children need. Someone that will separate their behavior from them. Do you know what your problem is? You get mad at your kids. You get impatient with your kids. You get rash with your kids. You get angry at them. You don't separate them from the wrong. You can't make the distinction, or rather, you will not make the distinction. And why? Because you don't make the distinction with you. Why? Because you won't let me make the distinction. Everything I say, you take it personal. No matter how hard I try to speak against what's wrong with you, you personalize it. You defend yourself. I'm not attacking you. You become rash. You become pisseth off with. That's what happens. And you start then living in your own acrid juices. And pretty soon you become rash. And then you make stupid decisions. You come back and you say, boy, I don't understand why I did that. I hadn't done that. I hadn't been drunk. I hadn't done that. And all of a sudden, I don't understand why I did that. Rash. I might as well start calling you Sheikh Abdul. And you might as well just go ahead and put a diaper on your head and get it over with. We'll call it a turban. And tell people you joined the Muslim faith. Don't tell them you're a Christian. Fake it for a while until we can get rid of that turban. See, this is really very, very simple if you'll let it stay that way. And that's what I'm about. Wednesday, we're going to go a little more into detail about this, and I'm going to show you how so simple, if it's simple to get into, it's got to be simple to get out. I mean, it's no harder to walk out that door than it was to walk in. I mean, that's what I don't understand. You got into your habits by walking in the door. Now, when it's time to walk out, you try to go through the wall. I don't understand that. Could it be that you really don't want to go out? I know you know what a door is, because you sure as hell use the door to get in. But I keep pointing at the door, and you keep bumping in the wall. I can't. I'm trying, but I can't. Of course, it's a wall. Try the door. See that thing with the round thing that turns real easy, like your head? Call a knob. So all you have to do is turn that. You're out just as easy as you got in. Why in the world you're still into the same thing? That's okay. But at least admit it's because you don't want to use the door. Don't lie about it. It's very simple. Do these things. God will bless you and your family. And we'll continue to grow. I had a man ask me today. He said, is your church growing? I said, yes. Oh, how many more do you have now? Oh, I says, we're not increasing, but we are growing. It took me a while to explain that to him. I don't care how many more people come in here. I'm not opposed to more people coming in here, but I don't care about increase. I want each one of you to grow. I want you to have more. I want you to enjoy your lives. I want you to raise your children right. I want you to be happy. I want you to grow. And if we don't get another person, but we still get blessed with growth, I'll settle for that. If I have to give up all of you growing just to get more people, I'd rather not have more people. I'd rather stay in this tiny little church from now on and have each one of you get better. Instead, if I have to choose between more people and growing people, I'd rather have growing people. That's what it's all about. Don't you do the same thing? You have a child that has a problem, you don't go out, get romantic, and have another child. You get a child that gets sick, what do? Say, husband comes home and says, oh, sweetheart, our baby's really sick. Doesn't he say, well, let's take the baby to the doctor? Does he say, well, put it in the other room and let's go get romantic and we'll just make another one? That's what they do in churches. You got problems here and they don't want to deal with them. They don't want to tell you the truth. So they just say, well, let's go out and invite some more people. Let's make more. No, thank you. No, thank you. I want health for the ones that are here. You may not like the idea. Maybe you don't like my approach, but that's tough because I'm not going to change it. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?